I'd like to reference a few familiar examples from the Bible. And I'd like to ask you, as I do, as I talk about examples from the life of Moses, the life of Abraham and Joseph and David and Jacob and Paul, as I do, tell me if you can think of the common thing that might come from their examples. Now, I'm not going to read scriptures from each one of them, but I will on the first one. Let's go to Acts 7. I'd like to just, again, as a means of introduction here, and talk about a subject that I've been thinking about for a couple of years, actually, and thought it would be interesting to you today. I certainly hope so. Acts 7, and we're going to actually talk about Moses here. Acts 7, we'll start in verse 20. We want to read a few verses, but if we think about Moses, it says, at this time, breaking into a thought here, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, now remember that, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. We all remember this story, right? For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Now Moses knew that he had a job. Now remember, that's a key part. He was 40 years old, and he knew that he had a job. Verse 26, and the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? But he knew that he was supposed to be. Verse 28, do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So he left. He knew he had a job, but he left. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So 40 years. So 40 years had passed. So he was age 40 when he went from the palace of Pharaoh and defended an Israelite, and he fled to Midian where he married. He stayed there for 40 years, knowing that he had a greater purpose, 40 years. Now, we won't turn here, but in Genesis 12, we learn that Abraham was 75 years old when he received the promise to have many descendants, and yet he was 75, so was Sarah, and he had no children. 75. All the way down in Genesis 21, again, we don't need to turn there, we knew and we can see that he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. 25 years of waiting. He knew something was coming. Joseph, we know his story, right? A fabulous story. Apparently, Joseph was like his mother, Rebecca. All accounts are that they were very attractive people. Right, most of us aren't. One of the old episodes of the TV show Seinfeld said that, well, it's true, right? Seinfeld said that that only like 5% of people are really attractive, right? Well, apparently Joseph was really a nice-looking guy, and so was his mother. Really, really, really attractive. We know his story. Now, he was sold into slavery as a boy, and he stayed in Potiphar's house and prison, a combination of those, for 13 years. But he knew that God had a plan. 13 years of waiting. The person we know from the Bible as King David was actually anointed to become king of all Israel. Yet he had to wait for 15 years until he became king. And not just that, he waited another 7 years to be king over all Israel. So more than 20 years of waiting. Jacob, We know Jacob's story. You know, we know the three fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't really hear a lot about Isaac, but we hear a lot about Jacob. A really interesting life. But we know his story, that he had to work for Rachel, the one who he absolutely fell for. He had to work for her 7 years, but he was tricked, right? And he didn't actually get her. He worked another 7 years. He had to wait. He waited. And then Mr. Ellison was in Acts 9. He came right up to this verse. We won't go there, but Paul, remember Paul's calling? We heard about it today. Well, what happened after his conversion? Remember? Acts 9, verse 30. Again, we don't need to turn there. After his conversion on the road to Damascus, he started preaching the gospel of God. He, you know, like Mr. Ellison said, he understood it and he preached it. But then he was sent off to Tarsus, where he was originally from, and then spent several years in Arabia being taught. We don't know exactly how many years. There's a guess of between 1 and 17 years before he knew what he was called for, that he was able to do it. He had to wait. And of course, we know the story of the Israelites. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years to go into the promised land. Do you think waiting is an important lesson? Waiting and having patience? There's a lot to be said about it. We see further evidence that waiting and patience is very important. And it's made clear by the many references to the subject throughout the Bible. Now, I don't expect you to turn there, but I want to read a few of them. And by the way, there are a lot of verses about this subject. It wasn't like, what verses can I find to speak about? No, it's which verses do we want to talk about? There are so many verses. I'll read a few. A lot of them are in Psalms, but not all of them. Psalm 27:14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 33:20, it says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Psalm 37, verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. For evildoers shall be cut off," in verse 9 of the same chapter, "but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Psalm 37, verse 34, says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." Psalm 39, verse 7, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." I'm not going to speak about hope today, but I was amazed when I read this. Of all the references that were patience and hope are referenced together. Psalm 40, verse 1, says, this is a psalm of David. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry." Proverbs 20, a different verse here. "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord." Isaiah 8:17, "And I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." Again, waiting, patience, hope. I was amazed how many times that those happen together or referenced together. Isaiah 25:9, the last one here. "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Waiting, patience. There's an interesting subject at hand. Patience and waiting. There are a lot of examples in the Bible about that, and many more scriptures on the topic. And books such as James references it a lot. And James is really, in many ways, considered kind of the New Testament balance to the book of Proverbs about practical living. So I looked up the words. Again, I've gone through some of the examples here, but the words I looked up, and there are probably others, I looked up wait, waiting, patient, patiently, and patience. And patience is what I want to speak about this afternoon. What is patience? We think we might have a good definition. What is patience, and why is it so important? And what are the outcomes of patience? What is patience? Why is it so important? And what are the outcomes? I might surprise you by going and spending quite a bit of the time in a book we wouldn't really think of when we think of the topic of patience. It's a book that has a lot of detail about the end time events. We think of the end time, if I ask, what book do we think we spend a lot of time in during the feast? Revelation is one of the books we spend. It's about end time prophecy. There are a lot of references about patience in Revelation. There are obviously a lot of detail about the end time. And there's a lot of, we think about prophecy and symbolism there. There's inspired description about the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. But it also contains a lot of exhortation on how we should live our lives. A strong Christian living component to Revelation that maybe we haven't seen. Not just in chapters 2 and 3 when it talks to the seven churches. And there's this reference to patience throughout. But let's actually start before we go there. Let's go to Luke 21. We'll start in Luke 21. And maybe you've seen this. This was one of the verses that was very interesting to me. It's not the main one. I'll get to that one later that prompted so much interest. Luke 21, verse 19. Luke 21, verse 19. And it says here very simply, by your patience, possess your souls. I think that shows that it's a pretty important topic. By your patience, possess your souls. These are Christ's own words. Patience is very important. Now let's go to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. That's another example of somebody who was sent off, who was waiting. In his case, he was waiting for his, he did a lot of work at that time, but he was older and he was waiting for the return of Christ. But he references it as the patience of Jesus Christ, and we'll see that term again. The patience of Jesus Christ, it's at the heart of entering the kingdom of God. Have we thought of that before? And let's go to, if you have a ribbon in your Bible, put your ribbon back in Revelation. We'll be back there, but let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Now, in this case, Hebrews 10, verse 36, we see that the word patience is actually translated as a different word that we might give us some hint as to what is patience really about. Hebrews 10, verse 36, it says, for you have need of endurance, same word here, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So we think of endurance, and we think of Moses, 40 years in Midian, and Paul waiting and being trained in Arabia. He knew he had a job. Abraham, 25 years. What do we have? What is our calling? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for our responsibility too. And it's about endurance, but it's the same word as patience, and we'll learn a little bit more about that. It says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So the word patience, the word most often used as patience in the New Testament actually comes from a Greek word pronounced, well, I can tell you how it's spelled. I'm not sure how it's pronounced, but I can try. It's hupomone, hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone. And The essential meaning of it is to stay under a weight. To stay under a weight. Now, some people I've heard describe it as, imagine Atlas with the world on top of him, right? To stay under a weight. But it means more than that. In Strong's, it actually is defined as cheerful or hopeful endurance. Note that. Cheerful or hopeful endurance, steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering means patiently, steadfastly, again, steadfast waiting for, patient enduring. So we see that, you know, these words endurance and patience can be similar, right? But it's almost better translated as like staying under the weight. A little bit more here. And again, from Strong's, it says remaining under, right? And that's the first definition of that didn't really get that, but it talks about remaining under endurance, steadfastness, especially as God enables the believer to remain under, to endure, to remain under that weight. And those are of the challenges that are allotted to us in life. In, again, a different reference here. In his complete word study dictionary, New Testament, a man named Spyros Zohaitis comments that it means, quote, constancy under suffering in faith and duty. Constancy indicates that persistent effort is being made, in this case, against a pressing trouble. Do we feel that way? Do we sometimes feel that it's just too hard sometimes? I remember, maybe I've mentioned it here before, a year or so ago, I was talking to someone who attends a different organization back on the East Coast or near the East, and she was telling me about two different people in their very small congregation who had just quit. They had been attending for years. And I thought the answer, and I said, well, why did they quit? She said, well, I asked them both, and separately, not together, they both said, I'm just tired of fighting. I'm just tired. We might feel that way too, but we can't. It's about endurance. And again, I go on here from this complete word study dictionary. It says, in light of this series, he describes it even better by defining it as a quality of character that does not allow one to surrender. So with all these definitions together, we get the meaning to remain under the challenges or the weight in which we find ourselves. But it's more than just enduring. Remember the first definition, it said cheerful endurance, cheerful. The attitude is as important as actual endurance. It's how we do it. It's how we do it. We think about what is real patience. It's cheerful endurance. Now that sounds really difficult, and maybe we haven't thought of it that way. Patience is remaining under the weight cheerfully, knowing and trusting that God will deliver us. Now let's go back to Revelation. We'll go to chapter 2, and we will talk here. We'll look at the seven churches, right? And this is the message to the church at Ephesus. We'll start in verse 1. Revelation 2, verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. We're like that, right? We should be. Most of us are, I think. We can't bear the wrong that's going on in the world. It's upsetting. And that's what this message to the church at Ephesus was about. It says, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. God commends people for patience. We note that. It's commended for us here and of all places, the book of Revelation. God commends people for patience. He knows it's difficult. And in their case, and probably ours too, they haven't fallen prey to false doctrine. We've experienced that. They can't stand it, in fact. They can't stand false doctrine and have an ability to discern when someone's telling the truth or not. Again, we do as well. Look what's happened. We can see and hear false doctrine and recognize it as such. People will patiently screen what's said for the truth of God. We do that. And again, you'll notice here that patience is mentioned prominently. It's mentioned prominently. And they had not become wearied. They had labored under the weight. Now, those in Ephesus didn't buy the doctrinal impurity, and they hadn't quit working in representing the truth to the world. Now, let's go to an example. Again, hold your place there. We'll come back to this very section. But let's go and see an example of suffering, but not in the right way. Again, a very familiar example. Let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And we'll start in verse 8. But it's an example of someone working and struggling, but not having the right attitude, complaining. So it's, I want to just point out the negative example. And it's the laborers in the vineyard. It's the story of the laborers in the vineyard. Remember that? The owner of the vineyard was hiring people to work that day in the vineyard. And the ones who came first thing in the morning, he promised a certain amount of money. And then others came later, just before as the day was ending, they got the same amount of money. What happened? Right? They're laboring, right? They're under the burden of the sun. Matthew 20, let's start in verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour toward the end of the day, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they what? They complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden, right? Again, borne the burden. Think about being under the weight. And you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. So we've borne the weight, but they complained about it. They stayed under the weight, but they did it with a bad attitude as it ended. Complaining. So it's possible to endure without the right attitude. It's possible to endure without the right attitude. Now, there's a woman, most of you, or some of you might have heard of her. She is a televangelist, but she really prides herself in being more of someone who uses examples from the Bible and practical living. And I thought she had a couple of good quotes. One of them is, her name is Joyce Mayer, patience is not simply the ability to wait, it's how we behave while we're waiting. I'll say it again. Patience is not simply the ability to wait, it's how we behave while we're waiting. Now, the Ephesians in Revelation 2, it appears, we'll see here in a second, that they came to resent staying under the weight. Let's go back there, Revelation 2. We'll go back, we'll pick it up where we left off. Revelation 2, verse 3. It appears they came to resent staying under the weight, and they had devolved to grim endurance. They hadn't thrown off the weight, though. They still hadn't done that. But Revelation 2, starting in verse 3, and it says, and you have persevered and have patience. Again, it's mentioned again. You persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The inference is that they were still enduring, but grimly, not cheerfully. They had left their first love. Their good attitude had diminished. Do we cheerfully endure the weight of our calling and the attendant responsibility? Is this important? Is it even important? I think we've seen it is already, but let's go back to Matthew. We'll go back to Matthew 5, into the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. We'll read a little bit more about this. Matthew 5, verse 11. Matthew 5, verse 11. Is it important? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Blessed. Now these, I know we don't want to hear a lot of negative things, and we don't dwell on it a lot, but we kind of, sometimes we might think these things aren't going to happen. But the Bible says they will. So when we think about what might be coming, what is coming, it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Boy, that sounds hard. Real patience is cheerful endurance. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad when it's the hardest. When it's the hardest. Patience, in this case here, without love, is as useless as faith or good works without love. God's after perfect patience. Now the other thing, we think of the examples of the ones we talked about, Moses, Abraham, all those, that time and what we go through. One of the things we learn is it's a seasoning, right? It's a seasoning, and we'll get to that a bit later. But there's a reason, there are outcomes too. God's after perfect patience. It's more than just sticking with it. It's more than not throwing off the weight. It's the attitude with which we stay under the weight. Now, why is it important? Why is that important? Now, Paul actually speaks a lot about this topic. And again, there are many references that I'm not going to use. But we'll turn to a couple of his. And it relates to our calling and our struggle. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, and again, Paul speaks a lot about this. And it's Romans 8, verse 18. We'll break into a thought, but the heading in my Bible here says, from suffering to glory. Why is it important? Why is it important? And we'll see here, it's because what we're chasing is so much better than what we're having to endure. We'll read it here. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We know that. We believe that. We have faith in that. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Sufferings of this time are not worth comparing to what's coming. What we're chasing is a lot more important. That's why it's important that we have cheerful endurance. And again, we'll get to the outcomes. But while we're here in some of Paul's writings, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start in verse 16. The little heading here, and I love this, it's called, again, the heading from in my Bible, maybe yours too, it says, seeing the invisible. What's seeing the invisible? That's hard to do, right? Because in order to see things, they have to be visible. But this is different. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That happens with God's Holy Spirit, through prayer, through God's involvement in our lives, but it also comes from enduring. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's a purpose to cheerful endurance. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. It's that hope, right? We look We look to the future. We look to the promises that God gave to us. We look for the time that those will be fulfilled. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's called a light affliction. Paul calls it in verse 17 there, our light affliction, when compared with a greater reward. This is vision. It's vision. And we know in the Bible it says, without vision, people perish. That's how we can keep cheerful endurance, because we're looking ahead, seeing and looking ahead, nothing longer than eternity. There's nothing longer, and there's nothing greater than the opportunity to spend eternity with God and create and join his family of creators. Light, the endurance that we're going through now, is light in comparison. Now, we won't go to Matthew 16, but we will go to Matthew 10. And Matthew 16 is very similar to this, but let's go to Matthew 10. We'll see another reference here to what Christ says about cheerful endurance. Matthew 10, verse 38. Matthew 10, verse 38. We've read this many times. What is our cross? Well, Matthew, again, we won't go to Matthew 16, but it says something very similar. Matthew 10, verse 38. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of life. A cross was very heavy. It's a burden. And it's remaining under that burden with a cheerful attitude. Easy to say, hard to do. There will be persecutions and difficulties. We're probably, some of us, going through some very difficult ones now. Maybe it's physical or emotional issues. Maybe it's spiritual. It could be. Those things come. You know, I was thinking of Mr. Ellison's. I didn't mean to, well, since I started, I'll have to say it. Well, I grew up in the church too. And, you know, when I was at Ambassador College, and it wasn't like a different calling, but I remember I'd been baptized probably 3 years, and I went through a time, it was like, I've got to be more convicted. And that was not an easy time. It's like, because I'd been at that time studying all the other religions in the world. There's a lot of confusing things out there. But God will work with us through those things. So maybe the trials we suffer are spiritual. Maybe they're emotional. Maybe they're physical. And maybe it's the struggles we want to, things we want to overcome. There will be persecutions. And there, as the Bible tells us, it's not always going to be hunky-dory, because at some point, God's going to have enough, and things will get rougher. Let's stay in Matthew, but let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, we're given confidence here that God will give us rest as well. There's a scripture in Psalms I didn't look it up. I didn't think about it till now, but I love the way it mentions it, and maybe we can find it another time. But it talks about finding a wide place, and I always, when I see that, I think of, if you're on the, and I always think of those straight roads in East Texas, Highway 80, that goes just as straight. It's almost like a Roman road in England, very, very straight, and occasionally there's a wide space where you can pull off, and God will give us a wide space under really heavy trials. But here in Matthew 11, verse 28, it gives us that same sense. It says, come to me, all you who labor, in other words, who are laboring under that weight and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God will do that too. And our intercessor, Jesus Christ, some people know when it's too tough, when that endurance is becoming very difficult. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can't become resentful or tired, though. We can't. We have to acknowledge that that's one of the things we're dealing with. It's okay to acknowledge the temptation as long as we don't throw off the weight. There are examples, too. I mean, look at Abraham. Sometimes he was like, God, you know what? You promised the son. By the way, I'm 85 now. That was 10 years ago. and my wife is not very young either. You know he had that. There were examples of Abraham saying that, but he didn't throw off the weight. He didn't throw off the weight. He always continued to believe in God cheerfully. In Matthew 11 here it says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, he will give us rest." And really, if you think of Matthew 10 and Matthew 16, those two references to bearing your cross, right in the middle there in Matthew 11, it talks about giving rest to those who labor and are heavy laden. It's a really, really nice section of scripture there. Let's go back to Revelation. Revelation 3 this time. And it's not to the church in Ephesus, but to the church in Philadelphia. To the church in Philadelphia. Now, Revelation 3, verse 10. Revelation 3, verse 10. We'll start in verse 7. And it said, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works." God knows our works too. It continues here. "See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you." Verse 10. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, to endure patiently, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." It says, because you have the word of my patience, God will keep us from the hour of temptation. Living by every word of God is a weight. It's not easy because we're still carnal. That's why it's not easy. That's why it's a burden. To control our thoughts and to control our action, that's not easy. That is a burden. We must bear cheerfully. And it says, who patiently follow his word. But again, we must stay under the weight. Ultimately, it will mean God's people will have to decide if we'll be killed for it. That's the ultimate test. Do we think about that very often? We probably don't want to. I don't want to think of it. But ultimately, how much do we really believe it? Now, let's stay in Revelation, but let's go to Revelation 14. We're going to see a definition. So what is patience? It tells us very plainly, Revelation 14, we get a pretty clear definition of what it is. What is patience? Revelation 14, verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints." In other words, here's the definition. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." It says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Ultimately, there will be rest. But the patience of the saints, it says, here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It requires patience to keep the commandments of God. The law of God is holy, spiritual, just, and good, but we're not. Not yet. We're trying to be. That's why it's hard. We won't go there. Romans 8, 7 tells us really clearly that the human mind is carnal. It's enmity. That's why it's hard. Because God's law is spiritual. Now, we've seen what patience is and its importance. We've seen that. We've seen that patience is the cheerful endurance of staying under the weight. Many other scriptures, I'm happy to show you a lot of the other ones too. You can look it up as well. But we've seen that patience is the cheerful endurance of staying under the weight of our calling, which is essential in our endeavor to yield to God's creation of his character, within us and enduring to the end. I'll quote this woman again, Joyce Meyer. I liked this quote. She said, "I believe that a trusting attitude and a patient attitude go hand in hand. You see, when you let go and learn to trust God, it releases joy in your life. And when you trust God, you're able to be more patient. Patience is not just about waiting for something. It's about how you wait or your attitude while waiting." It's about our attitude. But what are some of the outcomes of patience? So we know that it's cheerful endurance. But what is that? What are some of the outcomes? What are some of the results of that? Now, we briefly reviewed the examples at the beginning of some of the best-known characters of the Bible. Abraham and Sarah, too. We can't forget Sarah. She was right there with him. She was a big part of that story. And Moses and David and Jacob, Joseph, Paul. What are some of the outcomes? Well, those folks, those people listed, and we'll see them listed in where? The faith chapter. We won't go there. But we have to conclude that faith and trust in God are clear outcomes, right? If we read all the verses in Psalms, it says, "Wait for the eternal. He is my hope." It's a pretty easy conclusion that faith and trust in God are clear outcomes. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They patiently endured, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We read that all the time. Faith and trust in God are clear outcomes. Now, we might have thought that patience is more about being patient with other people, and it is. But that's an outcome. That's an outcome. That's only one part. Being patient with others on the road, I think being on the road, that's where we really learn who we are. Right? Because those people that think the fast lane is a parking lot, why don't they just get over? Right? That's an outcome, though. It's much bigger than that when we consider the kindness and the gentleness that results from godly patience. It's in fact yielding to the creation of God's character within us. So it yields faith and trust, but it also yields God's character, which is love. God wants us to be patient with others. That's very, very apparent. Let's look at some examples of that. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. In verse 11, we'll see that not only in this instance it's not linked with hope, but it's very often patience is linked with love and gentleness. Because, again, it's that seasoning. Do we think that, and I think probably, that Moses was a very different person after 40 years of patiently enduring, cheerfully enduring? He was probably a very different person. What would he have been like? Well, we know. As soon as the first thing he did, he killed somebody. Do we think, that he would have done that after 40 years in Midian? We start developing the character of God because he's creating with us. We're learning to trust him and have faith in him, and his character will start being in us. He doesn't seem to do things quickly. God seems to love a cliffhanger. Have you ever noticed that? It's like just when you think that the only option is an impossible one, it can be the impossible one. But it yields God's character. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." It's right in the middle of love and gentleness, patience with others. And we'll need that. Why would we need that? Do you think that God would want us as spirit beings to like have a really, really short reign with people? He doesn't have a short reign with us. We learn these things and God creates those things in us through that patient and cheerful endurance. We'll stay in Timothy. We'll go to 2 Timothy and chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, again, Paul writes about patience, and this is the examples of getting along with others, even in church. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way, right? We spend a lot of time together. Maybe we do. We know that people in the fast lane, when they should be in the slow lane, but what even at church sometimes? 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. That's what God wants. Able to teach and patient. Again, gentleness and ability to teach, that real godly patience. We'll need that in the future. We can learn that and let God create that in us now. We'll stay in 2 Timothy. We'll go to chapter 3, verse 10. But it says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Those things are all related. Long-suffering, bearing with one another, that patience and perseverance. Well, let's go to Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 2. Now, why are love and patience so closely linked? This says here in Titus 2, verse 2, it talks about the qualities of a sound church. Titus 2, verse 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men, there are a few of us here, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Again, right next to love. So in our imperfections and our slowness to grow, and it sometimes feels that way, we grieve each other and sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. We're a weight to each other. The love of God that allows us to bear that weight for all of us, not to go our separate ways. That's what we're after. That's the patience. That's the patience. And let's go now to another book that Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Be patient. God is patient with us. He wants us to be patient with others. Cheerful endurance, remaining under the weight, but with the right attitude. We're to do the same to others, and we have the opportunity to practice here. So the outcomes of patience are faith and trust in God, as well as God's character of love and kindness, and there are probably others. Hope is one as well. We haven't touched on that. But faith and trust in God, if we keep enduring with that right attitude, our faith and trust will increase as well. Now, there are many other things we could cover on this topic, but let's go to two final scriptures. Before that, I want to read one quote here from a person named Heraclitus. It says, good character is not formed in a week or a month. It is created little by little, day by day. Protracted and patient effort is needed to develop good character. It takes a while. It takes a while. There was a reason, I believe, that Abraham waited 25 years, Moses waited 40, Joseph was in prison for 13. We don't know how long Paul was in Arabia, but it could have been several years. And we're in that time too. We're waiting as well. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll stay here in Thessalonians, but go to 2 Thessalonians 3. And we'll see this reference that we've seen earlier here. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. That's a prayer. That could be a prayer we could ask for our brethren and for ourselves. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. The patience of Christ. We have access to that. We can ask for that. We can ask for that. That cheerful endurance. That's what matters. Now, we'll close with a verse that actually prompted me, and maybe you've read this verse many times. It's a verse that actually prompted me to want to look into this subject more closely. And again, it's in the book of James. Lots of references in James. This is the first, and the first scripture I'll use in this, and we'll conclude with this as well. And again, James, very similar to the book of Proverbs, and about a practical spiritual living. James 1, verse 1. James 1, verse 1. We'll conclude with this. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Not just patience to get through it, but it produces patience, cheerful endurance. But let patience have its perfect work. And if you want a title, that's my title. Let patience have its perfect work. What is patience's perfect work? Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. This is our goal, to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So, let's remember, maybe we can read that if you want throughout the rest of the week, but let patience have its perfect work in all of us.